sensation. Here, the vicar of Christ. Wherever there is Peter, there is Christ. There is the church, that old formulation of the first Christians. And so he was there representing all of us. And through the means of communication, we were there. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the power of us united in prayer at this challenging time. Now, the last time we had an evening of recollection at this time was, of course, at Western Academy. And it was at the very beginning of Lent, the first week of Lent. And we prayed about prayer, you know, taking those words of our Lord on the cross, "I thirst, you know, I long for you," to spend this time in prayer. We considered the great mercy of the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. How beautiful the sacrament of reconciliation is. And this, and the whole purpose of Lent is this time of interior transformation, this metanoia, this turning back to our Lord and turning away from our sins. Who would have imagined at that recollection? Well, there's already talk of the virus and all that, but I certainly didn't imagine how this would change everybody's life significantly for weeks. And I would change the whole way we lived Lent and the sacred Triduum and the beginning of the Easter season without the Mass, at least not being able to be physically present at the Mass. Or the sacrament of reconciliation or so other things that would take so much solace and strength then. But we know God doesn't make mistakes. And so whatever he has proposed is for the good. If there's any kind of evil, any kind of privation, any kind of suffering, we know through faith that it's only so that the greater good can be accomplished through that. And that we know is for us to grow closer to him, because that's really the only thing that matters. Many of you have perhaps reflected on those words of St. Jose Maria, to grow on the inside. It's taken from a point of the Way, which he says, the plants lay hidden under the snow. Tough for us to imagine that, since we don't have snow very often here in Texas. But when there's a big snowfall, the plants, you know, for months perhaps, are under the snow. So, and the farmer, the owner of the land, observed with satisfaction, now they are growing on the inside. And so St. Jose Maria shared that with the person he was writing to, and he says, well, now you're forced in activity. Now take this to heart. Now God is giving you the opportunity to grow on the inside. And so have we been doing that? Have we taken this opportunity that you have given us, Lord? The Lent that you have given us. I often call to mind different stories I've read over the years. I've shared some of them with you on my preaching at different times. I've read lots of them, you know, stories of war or persecution, say it be the Gulag of Soviet Russia or the Nazi concentration camp, and how believers, you know, not necessarily canonized saints, but how believers coped with those situations and thrived in them in terms of their union with our Lord. I went through a phase when I read lots of those because I was a chaplain of a boys' school, and those kind of graphic images of heroism are really gripping. So I've often brought those to mind during these weeks. Of course, there's no parallel to what we are experiencing. You can still go to the park, and you can still connect, and still have your loved ones around you, and at least those you live with. But to be taken, everything taken away, you know, be thrown unjustly into a prison or into a death camp, and, you know, to slowly rot away, starvation, forced labor, know, it's would be a very tough circumstance. And so that's a little bit what St. Jose Maria was referring to. Of course, it wasn't most of that. Of course, is not that kind of going to be that kind of situation. What he would refer to is the time he spent hidden away in the Honduran consulate during the Spanish Civil War. He was a number of months, not quite a year, and hiding out in this place. There's 100 people living there with one bathroom, and they all slept on the floor of this big room, and some of the people there were very unpleasant, yelling out blasphemies constantly. But with some of the first members of Opus Dei who were living there with him, afterwards, they said, "We wished it would never end." Now, they were having such a great time in that forced confinement with rationing of food. They lost a lot of weight. They could not go outside. One bathroom. And why? Because they tried to live a normal life. They had a schedule. They had a time of prayer. St. Jose Maria would preach a meditation every morning or some point during the day. And they felt his optimism. They felt his strength, his faith, and that empowered them. And they studied. They would have, you know, a schedule where they studied. They, in addition to their own studies, a lot of them were college students or young professionals. And they would share knowledge with each other, give little get-togethers on what they knew. And they also studied languages. So when the war was over, they could go out and spread the faith, spread the spirit of Opus Dei to different countries. So it was this whole vision, this whole panorama, which St. Jose Maria was constantly projecting to them. And that so enthused them, and they felt privileged to be part of that. Walter Schizek is one of these. He's not canonized. He's an American Jesuit who was in Russia, well, Poland and Russia, when the whole Iron Curtain came over. And he ended up being 20 years in Siberia, 5 years in solitary confinement, constantly taken out for beatings and interrogation and all that. But in that whole experience, he said that it was really necessary for him to really, you know, really grow in that sense of humility that he had never had before. Because he was a tough guy, that's why he wanted to go to a foreign land, and he felt, you know, very self-reliant. But at one point, when he actually signs a declaration against the church. You know, he had been stayed up all night. They had drugged him. They had beaten him. And finally, in a delirium, he signed this letter saying he was a Vatican spy. And then when he realized it after he woke up the next day, he felt a great sense of remorse and failure. But then later he worked through that and he said, "Well, this is exactly what I needed because I was proud. For so long, I had relied upon myself. And then I realized God had been strengthening me all along, and I had taken it for granted. And now with that failure, which he could only attribute to himself, he was forced to confront the fact that he was nothing. And God was his strength. God had sustained him and would sustain him in the future. So when there's more suffering, our Lord is loving us more. He's asking us to share more in his cross, to expand our hearts, to strip us of what is unnecessary, those attachments that we have, and to say, as he taught us in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." Or as he says, his last words on the cross, It is accomplished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. All is for the glory of God. All is my union with God in his divine plan. And precisely before that, our Lord has his own, you know, self-emptying in a more prominent way when he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he experiences that sense God the Father allowed him, not despair, it was a prayer. You don't despair when you're praying. It was a prayer of supplication, of confidence, of, yes, desolation, but at the same time, confidence. In fact, the first verse of a psalm which ends in this beautiful display of confidence and trust of the Jewish people in time of turmoil. And so he made that prayer his own, the whole psalm, although he cannot pray at all. So Holy Week is beginning very soon. And so we will, on Palm Sunday, contemplate the Passion. Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday. On Good Friday, again, we'll read the Passion. You'll make the way of the cross on Friday, hopefully. And now, so to take your own situation now and the growth and the purification which our Lord is asking of you, asking of all of us, making it very concrete. You know, because maybe at the beginning of Lent, we chose things we thought were going to be good, generous, and maybe we were even proud of ourselves, you know, I've done this or that, maybe it was better than last year, or, you know, even with those kinds of things, our prayer, our spirit of penance, our good deeds towards others, you know, our almsgiving, even that can be infiltrated with pride, you know, my self-satisfaction, you know, what other people think of me, and people notice this. But when we accept what our Lord gives us with a cheerful spirit, with a real filial trust, yeah, that's really the most beautiful spirit of penance. And to be a source of light, a source of encouragement for the others, as Pope Francis was there. And each one of us has to be, in a certain sense, that good shepherd. St. Jose Maria loved to call himself also the mangy donkey. He would sometimes speak of himself as a useless little donkey and who God was using to do great things. Not because the mangy donkey had anything worthwhile, but because the Lord had chosen him. And he would often reflect on that scene of Palm Sunday in which Jesus tells his disciples to go get the colt, the ass, and if the owner asks, you know, tell him the Lord has need of him. And so they go and they get the donkey, and the donkey carries Jesus into Jerusalem, into the holy city, and there is the shouts of the crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna, placing their cloaks on the floor, the palms. And same crowd who would turn so fickle and turn on him later. And rather than palms, they meet him with reeds and they whip him and beat him and spit upon him and mock him. But no one looks at the donkey, St. Jose Maria said. You know, they're looking at our Lord. The donkey is there just silently, humbly doing his thing. You could say he's on the inside is what's happening. And he's giving all the glory to his master, to the one who is sitting upon him. And so that's the way we can hide always. Growing on the inside is not just enforced in activity. It's not just during pandemics and forced isolation and quarantine. That's all the time. Growing an interior life is the most important thing. Our exterior actions don't mean anything if we're not doing them in union with our Lord, for him and with him. And that's what we want to ask of you, Lord. Help us to grow in this. To grow in this and to realize, okay, life is hard sometimes, but my life is not about me. And I am not in control. God is in control. God has a plan. He is the one driving. I'm just the mangy donkey. I'm not that important. These things are not that important. What really remains at the end of the day? What am I building up? My kingdom or the kingdom of God? So trust, humility, spirit of abandonment. These are the kinds of themes which we want to take when we have to begin again and in family life or in little inconveniences or the change of plans or financial insecurity, questioning of the economy and what's going to happen in the months to come and all kinds of things. But let's just live in the present and value what our Lord is giving us day in, day out. And especially as we approach Holy Week with a sense of silence and prayerful reflection. What our Lord is really wants our hearts more than anything. He wants our hearts. The Blessed Virgin Mary was always growing on the inside. She was full of grace from the first moment, but she was growing in her daily correspondence to God's plan, putting herself more and more completely, more and more generously with a yes repeated over and over again. And that's what we want to do. We want to be the crowd which yells Hosanna, not the yet crowd which yells Crucify. We want to be with Our Lady as she has seen him walk along carrying his cross. She's there at the scourging in the background, as she's there at the foot of the cross, as she's waiting Holy Saturday for our Lord's resurrection, because she believed, she trusted in what he had said. As she's strengthening the others, and when she hears the words that he has risen, the joy in her heart, the joy which never left. It was even with that sense of being burdened and with the sorrows, there can still be joy if we have that faith, if we have that confidence, that trust in our Lord and his plans. I thank you, my God, for good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.
Then we'll have an examination of conscience about 8:15. At 8:35 will be the second meditation. And then we'll end at 9:00. And at that point, we're going to do small groups in Zoom. And so if you just stay logged in, we're going to turn on the breakout rooms, they call them. And you'll be assigned to a breakout room and you can talk with other people there. Probably most of you saw the tips for attending the recollection online, but I'll briefly review those as well. So the first one was create the right setting. You know, hopefully you found a quiet place where it's just you and your computer screen, and maybe put a crucifix up if you don't have one. Hopefully you dressed well for the occasion as if you were going into the oratory. And third, go through the motions, like kneeling with Father when he kneels to pray, making the sign of the cross, and, you know, responding appropriately. But we're going to stay muted because of everyone responds, it messes up the Zoom meeting. Then a few special announcements. Tomorrow, Thursday, April 2nd, there's a fatherhood forum online. It's called Stay at Home Family Life by Chris Wild, starting at 8 p.m., where there will be some connection checks and some chatting in the opening Zoom room. And then the presentation's at 8:30, lasting about 20 minutes, and then an open discussion afterwards. Please visit the whereyouare.net/news to find information on how to connect. If you if you got the email for this, you've also received an email for that fatherhood forum online. And please continue to go to that whereyouare.net/news. It's Pablo Yepes is treating it like a blog, and he's posting things almost every day. And there's really too much stuff that he's adding to put a new email out every time there's more information there. And there are now so many people on the email list, he's running up against the limit of sending emails, it turns out also. The next announcement is that the second Saturday of each month, we have a doctrine class for men at Westcott Study Center. The next one's scheduled for Saturday, April 11th. It'll also be via Zoom. Usually we start those at 7 a.m., but we're still working on the schedule. So the topic is the church through the centuries, and look for an email notice or continue checking the Where You Are news page. And we'll if you need to try and figure out how to get more information, put a note into the chat box here on the Zoom, and we'll follow up with you individually later. So thank you, and we'll have about 5 minutes of quiet time and then start the talk.
Can you hear me?
Richard, if you could wave.
Perfect.
Okay, we can start the talk.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Paul, pray for us.
Great. All right. So the topic for tonight is cheerfulness. So cheerfulness, interesting topic for sure for a time like this. On the one hand, one might think, how could we be cheerful at a time like this? There's real damage happening at this very moment. People are dying. People are getting sick. Loss of jobs. Loss of assets that took years and years to build up, etc. And then on the other hand, absolutely, we need to review cheerfulness for ourselves first. At a time like this, because it's during the times of trial that we really find out who, you know, what we're made of and what's going on inside of us. So maybe we could analyze just real quick what cheerfulness is all about. Is it a sentiment? Is it, you know, the positivity of the naive? You know, we might think that. Or is there something deep about this disposition of cheerfulness? So we could say that cheerfulness is the outward manifestation of a joyful interior life. The outward manifestation of a joyful interior life. In layman's terms, we could say that cheerfulness likely means a happy soul. And it's synonymous with joy, right? So just a few ideas throughout this talk that we might bring into our prayer. But the first four things we would want to review are the permanent reasons to be joyful. There are permanent reasons out there to be cheerful and joyful. So the first one is we are children of God. That is the most important part of our existence and our reality, right? We've heard that 100 times, and we need to hear that a couple more 100 times, and we need to tell ourselves that 100,000 times. If we are children of God, therefore our natural disposition is that of joy. St. Josemaria pointed out that this reality of being children of God is the foundation of all of our joys. Our dad created the entire universe. That's our dad. Everything that's true, good, and beautiful, it's our inheritance because we are his children. Okay. Number two, second permanent reason to be joyful and cheerful is Jesus Christ. It's our Lord who took on all of the suffering for humanity. And he did everything, all of that, so that happiness might be ours. We might find it curious that he says, I do this so that my joy might be in you. But I think the most interesting part of that phrase, our Lord says, is that he says this at the Last Supper, right before he suffers, that my joy might be in you. This is the timing of our Lord telling him, the disciples, all of this joy in my heart, it's going to be yours. It's right before his suffering. Okay, so the third permanent reason to be joyful and cheerful is the virtue of hope. It's the anticipation of the irrevocable success and happiness in heaven. We trust in God's goodness, and his goodness will be faithful to us from beginning to end. So this virtue of hope, we can never let go of that, obviously. And hope only matters if it goes to the end, right? Hope that doesn't last to the end is not going to be any good. So that's why it's a permanent reason to be joyful, this hope for heaven. Good. And the fourth reason, permanent reason, is a disposition of thanksgiving. We have been blessed, all of us, in this Zoom recollection. Perhaps we could all say this. We've been blessed beyond our wildest dreams. When we were 12 or 13 years old, we never thought that things would unfold in this way. Yet here it is. If you go back in time and you're present now, talk to your 12-year-old self and tell him these things, he would be blown away. We have been blessed. It's amazing. Our families, our spouses, our children, the health that we've been given, the work that we've been able to do, the talents that God gave us, the friendships. And the interesting thing is, if you look back at the long stream of this life of ours, we've prayed about every single one of this. Perhaps when we were single, we said, Lord, please help me find a wife. You know? And lo and behold, we found a wife. Lord, we would love to have children. A few months later, there you are, you have children. Lord, I need a better job so I can support my family. There it is. So the Lord has been so faithful in answering all these prayers. I suggest bring that into your own prayer one of these days, and just kind of roll it back and realize that it's a ton of answered prayers. So in a time of pandemic or a stock market crash or whatever, we might just become pragmatic and say, all right, glass is half empty. You know, we really have to kind of think higher or look at it from a higher vantage point and say, no, it's not even half full. In fact, it's full and overflowing. Even if we have lost, whatever we have lost, it's still full and overflowing. And, you know, a good thing to think about is this pandemic, in a way, allows us to see that all these gifts that we've been given have been given as gifts, and they are on loan. It's not permanent. It's passing. All the more we should be thankful on a very granular level, right, to God. Okay, good. So those are the four permanent reasons to be joyful or cheerful. First one is we are children of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the virtue of hope, and thanksgiving for everything we've been given. All right, so just a few points here, and then maybe we could go into some practical ways of becoming cheerful. So we've been talking about joy, cheerfulness, and joy. Let's just go to the other side just for a quick visit on sadness. So sadness is the emotional pain stemming from loss, grief, despair, helplessness, disadvantage. Sadness is the unpleasant disposition where there is, when there is absence of good, the good that we desire. So yes, of course, there's reason to be sad at times. But that cannot be a permanent disposition. Our Lord was saddened by the death of Lazarus and he cried. But that did not drag the Lord down and make him depressed. So yes, the emotion of sadness is true, and there's reasons to be sad. By the time this is all over, there's going to be more reasons to be sad, but that cannot be permanent. We have to let that pass through and then go about it. I refer back to the first four permanent reasons to be joyful. Good. There's an examination of conscience that we hear quite often, and it is, do I realize sadness is an ally of the enemy? And that's a really good one to go back to, just to kind of make a gut check on our interior disposition. Because whenever we are sad and letting ourselves be sad, it's not the work of God in our souls when we let sadness take over. We stay in a state of sadness means we are being tempted by the enemy. And that enemy is the enemy of all that is true, the good and the beautiful. So we can't go there too long. All right. A good question we might ask, or maybe our colleagues might ask, can cheerfulness or joy coexist with crisis and big problems? So obviously most of your stuff already answers that, yes. Cheerfulness can coexist with crisis. And if we analyze that for a little bit, most problems are external. It's outside of us. While joy and the grace of God in our souls. So those two are not even on the same plane, if you think about it. And besides that, problems typically require an objective solution, not negative emotions. It needs an objective solution, not a negative emotion. So yes, we can be cheerful during times of crisis. We should be cheerful. Okay, this is a good one. Does our disposition of joy or sadness affect those around us? Most of us in this reflection should be husbands and fathers. Maybe most of us are. As husbands and fathers, we are the ones that set the tone of our homes. Whether we are aware of it or not, our demeanor affects our spouses and our children, which begs the question. What is the tone we want for our family life? Our wife and our children need the home to be bright and cheerful, right? Because it's our home. So on top of being dad, we are the head cheerleaders of our home, cheerfulness. So this cheerfulness that we bring to our homes, it's a gift. It's our gift to them. In spite of all the struggles that we face. And in a way, it completes the package, right? So we provide, we protect, we educate, we guide our family. And then our cheerfulness is the nice bow that makes all of this whole package beautiful. Imagine if we were, kind of like ornery or something, or a little sour all the time. So we've done the protecting, we've done the providing, we're doing the educating, we're trying to guide. And then we put a sour disposition on top of that, it kind of ruins the whole thing. So that cheerfulness is the nice bow on top of this package that when we give of ourselves to our family. So Father Frank, in one of the meditations he gave a while back, he said, whether things are going well or bad at work, when we come home, be happy. Sadness or anxiety at home doesn't solve the problems at work. If we have to struggle to be joyful, so be it. In essence, he's saying to us, take it till we make it. That's okay. It takes a braver man to have a smiling, happy face for the children, in spite of difficulties. All right, so we're going to finish soon here. We just have a few ideas here. How do we cultivate a more cheerful disposition? This is for us. So just a few ideas. You could take as much of this as you want. So one, let's wake up early. Find some quiet time to recollect ourselves, pray, read the gospel of the day, make the morning offering, have a first conversation with God, we give thanks for the day, all those good stuff. Without him, we can't accomplish anything good anyway. So absolutely, we have to start with our Lord. And this, all of this should put us in a great mood. So that when the family actually starts waking up, what they find is a dad and a husband that is happy and cheerful at the very start of the day. So that's one way to cultivate cheerfulness decision. Number two, make a preemptive strike. So we already know the day is going to have challenges. There's going to be, it's going to be a rough ride, right? We already know that. We do this every day. Yeah? So we know that it's coming. So let's be ready for it. And then we ask our Lord for the strength to bear them well. And with that, we should come through the day with a generally a better better mood and happiness. You know, if we anticipate it, anticipating the difficulties. Number three is exercise, believe it or not. Dr. Patrick Hayes recommends that we get 10 minutes of vigorous exercise daily. So we need to get that dopamine in our system to kick in. I don't know if you know this, but dopamine helps us think clearly. So let's find time to exercise daily. We can find 10 minutes. Even if we say we're busy, I have babies, you know what, take a toddler and do kettlebell works out with that child. I bet you can't do it for 10 minutes. Or just don't drop the child. But we can find 10 minutes. So whatever, that's all about. Number four, avail ourselves of the sacraments. Obviously, frequent confession and reception of the Blessed Sacrament. More souls needed that as often as possible. So we need to go to confession as soon as possible. So the Blessed Sacrament, once we get back to Mass, let's not ever take it for granted and try to receive our Lord as often as possible. Father Paul mentioned earlier that our Lord longs for us. Think about that for a second. Our Lord is longing for us. So let's avail ourselves of that. Best gift on earth. And that should bring us to more cheer. Okay, so number five, friendships. Let's be a good friend. We need to get outside of our own selves and get to know our friends deeper. Invest the time. I don't know if most of us are in Houston, so we'll have 30 days of lockdown guaranteed. We know that already. So what if we talk to a friend for 30 minutes to 1 hour every day? Those friends that we have not been in touch with, or a relative we haven't been in touch with for a long time, this is the time for us to invest. We always say we're busy and we don't have time. Well, guess what? We have time now. So let's really invest on friendships, even though it might be 90% via Zoom. That's great. So let's get to know more of our friends deeper. And when we do, let's enjoy it, right? Let's enjoy these great conversations. Okay, the last one. The last one that will help us cultivate a cheerful disposition. It's to serve. To serve with everything that we've got. From the moment we wake up until the sleep takes us over, let's just keep pouring it up. Because when we serve, and there's actually psychological studies of this, when we serve, there's three massive benefits from this. One, the other benefits from it, right? If we do the laundry, then our wife doesn't have to do it, and she benefits from it. And we take the focus outside of ourselves, and so others, because we're focused on the others. We become less self-centered. When we're less self-centered, we become more joyful. And lastly, and probably more importantly, when we serve, we really fulfill who we are. We're the children of God, and we are imitating our Lord. Good. So we finish this short talk on the reflection on the Holy Family, Our Lady, St. Joseph, and Our Lord. Just imagine how many cheerful, laughing conversations they had at the dinner table, you know. It was a way of life for them. They were always happy. That we can't think otherwise. They're saints. So they're and they're with God. So they were so happy all of the time, even with that looming, impending disaster that will be, you know, the Passion of Our Lord. They were very cheerful, and so we imitate them. Good. So let's do a Hail Mary and continue the reflection.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Paul, pray for us.
examination of conscience, acts of the presence of God. Am I intentionally spending more time in prayer to stay close to our Lord during these days when I can't receive him in the most blessed sacrament? Am I treating my family with love, avoiding a critical heart, and seeking to ignore their defects which do not offend God? Have I acknowledged that my family needs to come before my job, especially during this time? Am I working hard at my home, at my home life, with the same fervor that I put into my professional dealings? Do I have faith that God will take care of my material needs during this time? Am I seeking opportunities to grow in holiness during these days of isolation versus just getting through them? Do I see this time as a spiritual retreat that can benefit my soul and better prepare me for Easter? Do I try to limit the news I read and watch that seeks to encourage fear and anxiety? Am I prudent in sharing news that I learn with friends and family to avoid causing them unnecessary anxiety? Am I wasting these days with too much screen time, Netflix, etc.? Am I avoiding unnecessary spending during this time and the temptation to waste time shopping online? Do I make extra efforts to reach out to those in need who are alone during this time of isolation? Am I working with my spouse to set a new schedule for our family life during this time to promote order and virtue in our home? Am I taking advantage of active participation in daily Mass, Rosary, etc., streamed on the internet? Am I taking care of my body, finding time to exercise and avoid eating too much and drinking too much? Am I remaining committed to my Lenten mortifications, or am I using these unusual times as an excuse to relax my commitments? Have I remained committed to my spiritual plan of life with daily prayer, spiritual reading, etc.? Have I spent time learning how the saints lived virtuously in times of isolation, wars, and pandemics, and asked for their intercession? Have I asked Saint Joseph, pillar of families, for his protection of my family during this time? Am I planning activities for my children, playing in the yard, family games, to promote a sense of joy in the home? When friends and colleagues ask how I've been doing during these times, do I use those conversations as an opportunity for apostolate to tell how much I enjoy spending time with my family versus complaining about them and the difficulties we're facing? Am I taking my role as the primary educator of my children seriously during this time? Am I teaching them the importance of the Most Blessed Sacrament during this time when I cannot receive it? Am I praying for the souls entering purgatory, including priests, religious, consecrated, and all Catholics who have died from COVID-19? Am I prepared to share my resources with my neighbors, family, and friends, following the example of the early Christians? Act of contrition.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord, my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this moment worthy. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In another week, we will enter into those sacred days, called the Triduum, those sacred 3 days, beginning with the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And so, Lord, we want to speak with you about the great gift of your abiding presence in the Holy Eucharist. In St. John's Gospel, you could say there are 2 bookends to the story of the Passion. The first is the washing of the feet and all that it entails, which we'll go into a little bit more in a few minutes. And then the opening of the side of our Lord, the dead body, pierced. His heart punctured and outflows blood and water, which shows us the central mystery of the ongoing presence of our Lord in the sacraments, in the Eucharist, the blood, and the sacrament of baptism, the water, at the church in general, the life-giving water, which we've contemplated, that you spoke about with the woman from Samaria. And so this scene of John's account begins with, he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. John is also very adept at pointing out the treachery at stake here. The devil had already entered into Judas. And of course, we know Peter had just, committed himself to be faithful to our Lord no matter what. And he's going to deny him 3 times. And Peter also just goes on to to test our Lord in a certain sense. The Lord wants to wash his feet. He says, no, he protests. Jesus has to correct him sharply. What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand later. Of course, later is when he is on the cross. Later, when when Peter will reflect more on the self-emptying of our Lord. And this is why he came. This is what he longed for. This was this hour of glory, which he had been anticipating. He didn't get it because it goes totally contrary to all of our standards, all of what we would think, what they would think the Messiah would be, or what we would think a king would be, our God would be. But even this imagery, as John describes it, so he's fully aware that everything was about to transpire, and he rose from supper, took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. So the fathers of the church spoke of this as his kenosis, his self-empty, his oblation. And he takes off his robe, his taking on, leaving aside his divinity, wrapping himself in a new cloak, our humanity, and getting down and washing us, not with water, but with his blood. So everything, the whole imagery of the passion and the redemptive act is right there in this first scene. And it tells us what really is at stake in the Eucharist. It's the primary aspect of it is the oblation of our Lord, his self-offering. It is not my will, but thine be done. And he says this on Good Friday, and we renew this, Lord, we know by your words, with our faith, at every Mass. Every Mass is that same self-offering, that same obedience of the Son to the Father. Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is poured forth for you. It's not a memory. It's not a repeating of it. But it's that same continual self-offering. And that's why it's so fruitful. That's why the power of it is infinite. The only limitation of the grace of the Holy Eucharist is our poor dispositions, our lack of faith, our lack of awareness, our lack of humility. And that's why our Lord wanted them to know they were unworthy. He wanted to foster those dispositions in them by washing their feet. They had been with him a lot. They had seen how he gave himself to everybody who came to him. But they had to experience it right then, in that moment, to connect those two. I'm sure many of you and have reflected, and there's certainly probably been lots of commentary on this, that this state we're in of so much death and sickness and suffering, the fear and anxiety which provokes it as well, and in these dire circumstances, to be without the Mass, to be without the gift of the Eucharist, is painful. It's very difficult. Well, the great good that our Lord would allow this for, I think, is just so that we would be more aware, so that we would appreciate it. We would appreciate you, Jesus. We would not take you so much for granted. We would not be so easily distracted or so easy to make up excuses or to just see it as a duty or a box to check, Sunday Mass or even daily Mass, or when we're in your presence, to not give you a good genuflection, to be so easily, somewhere else. When we're in the Holy of Holies, when we're before you, my God, my Creator, my Redeemer, my best friend, the one who loves me more than I could ever imagine. The one who, even with my treachery, even with my infidelities, you love me anyway. You've chosen me. So this is the key to understanding the passion and it's really the key to understanding the Holy Eucharist, this oblation, this giving of himself, down to the last drop of what comes out of his heart, the last drop of blood, that new covenant. Walter Cizik, we mentioned him in the last meditation, when he was in his, the solitary confinement and then the work camps of Siberia, he was not able to celebrate Mass. And of course, it was very difficult for him. He wrote later, afterwards, and this is his book, He Leadeth Me, which I'm sure many of you would be familiar with. He says, sometimes I think that those who have never been deprived of an opportunity to say or hear Mass do not really appreciate what a treasure the Mass is. Or I think of, you know, St. Isaac Jogues, when he, you know, he was captured. This is in upstate New York in Canada, where he was a missionary. The Mohawk Indians captured him and tortured him, maimed him, but he was able to escape, and he got on a ship, the ship which was coming back to Europe, and after the long voyage, you know, here he is in those just, you know, in terrible clothes, and, you know, maimed, he was missing fingers, and terribly emaciated. And as soon as the ship docks, it's Christmas Eve. And he makes it through, kind of stumbles his way through and goes to the first church, and it's in the midst of Holy Mass. And it had been over a year since he was able to celebrate Mass and all that he had gone through. And he said the way he approached the altar rail and received communion that evening, it was like he began to live again. You know, he just could not describe it. It's like going from death to life. And once again, our situation is not the same, but that's also the beauty of the communion of saints and the union power of the Holy Eucharist. When we're united to Christ, we're united to all the mystical body. And we can be united spiritually. Now, God is not limited to the sacraments. And His grace can flow all kinds of ways. Sacraments, we're assured of that grace. But once again, it all depends on our disposition. So maybe this time is for us to cultivate those dispositions, you know, in a more pure way, to have a greater desire, to really foster that desire for our Lord, to make that spiritual communion more ardently each time. And the way perhaps we listen to Mass or watch it, and I know some people who are thinking, well, they watch and attend, you know, virtually the Mass of the Holy Father, or somewhere else, some other part of the country, or there are different webcams which are also just focused on tabernacles. And I know one lady who also she's from Portugal. She has a great devotion to Our Lady of Fatima. She looks at this webcam which is focused on the image of Our Lady of Fatima and Fatima, you know, repeatedly throughout the day. So thanks be to God, we have these ways of connecting with you, Lord, and we know you're not far away. Physically, it could just be a mile or so from the next church where we know you are present. Many tabernacles all over the world, and we know all the priests, when they celebrate their Mass each day, their intention is for all the faithful that who cannot be present at Mass, taking all of their concerns, all of their needs, and those who are dying, those who are sick, those who are taking care of those people so generously with the great spirit of gratitude that we have for them, and all those people working together to help solve the problems of this crisis. So the power of John Paul II called the power of the Holy Eucharist is like nuclear fission. It's just this incredible amount of power packed in that we just can unleash. Because it's the gift of God. It's the greatest gift that He has given us. Because it's His oblation. It's His self-offering. He's the perfect priest, and He offers the perfect victim, which is Himself. And that's the way that we are to get more out of the Mass, and even during these days of fostering our Eucharistic piety without that ready recourse to receiving communion or to be physically present before the tabernacle. that desire, cultivating that desire, that longing. You know, there's a beautiful little scene which we read at the beginning of Holy Week. It's Monday, the Monday of Holy Week, which is when Mary of Bethany takes a Jesus visits, you know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they have a dinner, and Mary takes out a liter of costly perfumed oil made with genuine aromatic nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Judas, because his heart is duplicitous, that Satan had already entered in, he's thinking about the money. He's thinking about what's in it for him. And says, why was not this sold for 300 days wages and given to the poor? But then the commentary of John is, wasn't really concerned about the poor, but he was a thief and he used to steal the money. But the church always gives us at the very beginning of Holy Week to this beautiful image of the lavish display of love and affection, of generosity of Mary of Bethany. Some say tradition holds she's the same as Mary Magdalene, who knew herself to be loved and forgiven. And she responds as best as she can without any calculation, without any limitation whatsoever. She gives us the proper Eucharistic attitude. Yeah, to not spare anything for you, Lord. In terms of the dignity and refinement with which we treat you in the Mass and the way we are attentive in your presence and the way we speak about you and look upon you and the way we reflect how you and your loving look accompanies us always, not just when we're in your presence. So the Eucharist is the unbloody sacramental way of our Lord's self-offering. It's the same self-offering of Calvary. And so if we are really aware of that, could we have that same spirit with which we approach him? If I'm John there at the foot of the cross, or if I'm the Blessed Virgin Mary, or I'm Simon of Cyrene, or Veronica, or I want to be one of the faithful ones, one of the ones who recognizes what's going on, even if I'm a little late, like the centurion, or maybe people in the crowd who, after it all happens, they realize, well, this was a just man, this was the Messiah, this was the Son of God. Even if I'm a little late or incomplete in my self-giving, I want to make it now, and I want to make it again, more heartfelt each time. That symbolism of when the priest puts in a drop or two of water into the wine and the chalice, you know, it's an image of the hypostatic union. Our Lord assumes our human nature into his own divine person. But it's also an image of our gift, our offering, uniting to our Lord as he offers himself up to the Father. Same spirit of oblation, of self-gift. And we take not just ourselves, but the work we have today, our joys, our sorrows, our the things that weigh upon us, the needs of others that we know about. And we say, take me. Eat me. I give my blood for you. We have that same Eucharistic attitude, that same oblation as you, Lord. That's what it means to really live the Holy Mass, to really live in communion with Christ. And cultivating this desire once again during this time. You know, Fulton Sheen, you know, once said, where does the capacity for heaven come from if we have neglected it on the earth? And he uses the analogy, say, if a man were to walk into a lecture room and saw on the blackboard, mathematical equations. He would not be excited about that unless he had first developed a taste for mathematics, if he had studied it and got into it. Or a heaven of poets would be hell for someone who had never learned poetry, who never read a poem. It would just be empty and painful. So cultivating the right desires for heaven, you know, the Eucharist is our foretaste of heaven, but for the Eucharist concretely, during these days, especially as we live the sacred days of the Triduum, and then later on Good Friday, living the Passion, not just as a spectator, not as just as someone who's recalling past events, but as St. Josemaria would say, as one more character in the scene, to be fully invested there, and with all of our senses, our imagination, there at the foot of the cross, living it, appreciating it. Because that's how we'll also value more the Mass, because that's what the Mass is. Well, let's ask the Blessed Virgin Mary to help us more profoundly. There were times when St. Josemaria was celebrating the Mass in the great, very terrible circumstances. We talked about as the persecution during the Spanish Civil War, when he was in danger of being arrested and killed any time. He eventually took a flight across the Pyrenees, and on occasion during that trip, he was able to celebrate Mass. And the guides who were helping them, these refugees pass from Spain across the Pyrenees into France and then come back into the nationalist zone away from the communists. Some of them commented when they saw him celebrating Mass out there, he said, "I've never seen someone celebrate Mass like that. I've never been at a Mass like that." They commented, "Well, I don't know if it was because of the situation, because we're so afraid, or because that man was a saint, that priest was a saint." Well, that was our Father's strength. That was St. Josemaria's strength, the Mass, in those dire circumstances, and it always was. And those others there were more, perhaps, living the Mass better because they were putting more into it. Because they saw the reason for the Eucharist, why our Lord wanted to remain with us. In those moments of darkness, in those moments of anxiety, when the threat of death and disease is present, he wanted us to know we are loved, we are accompanied, that you are here, and we are with you. Abide in me, and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. You are my friends. Well, that's Blessed Virgin Mary to help us in make the spiritual communion as you would, to receive Jesus with that purity, humility, and devotion with which you, Mary, my mother, Mother of Jesus, received him.
And thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my Guardian Angel, intercede for me. Holy Mary, our hope, see wisdom. Pray for us.